Thank you. I am not alone. You know, one of the beautiful things you did in that song is one of the things we can do when we feel alone. You spoke to God about who He is to you. You know, you will strengthen me. You will be there with me. So for all of us who do feel alone at times, I think we all do. That's a good, not remedy, but a good thing to do. Thank you. Today we're going to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. If you want to open it up to read with me, that's Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Let's stand and read the Word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Thank you. Some of the years ago, I was at my parents' old house. Shopping center, which is a mile or so from their home. I got out of the car and I was walking towards one of the stores when I ran into an old friend of mine I hadn't seen in many, many years, Leonard Capobianco. How about that for a name for you? Leonard Capobianco. Capobianco in Italian means whitehead, and he had this darkest black hair you ever saw in your life, and his name was Whitehead. But in any event, Leonard and I had been friends. And we hadn't seen each other, I don't know, 15, 20 years. And we start talking, and we hadn't been talking for a minute when he says, well, and I'm a born-again Christian. I said, you're kidding me. I am too. He said, you? Hey, praise the Lord. He was a very expressive kind of person. And so we had a lot of fun going back and forth and enjoying the fact that we were now brothers in the Lord. And it's kind of fun to meet people like that. In fact, it's a lot of enjoyment it brings us. And it's hard to know how to pray for somebody that we haven't seen for years, but we know they're saved. Or perhaps it's somebody that we know. It might even be somebody in the church. We don't know them that well, but we don't know how to pray for them. How do we pray for somebody that we know knows the Lord, but we haven't seen them in years? Or perhaps it's somebody that we've seen on a regular basis, but we don't really know that much about their lives. How do we pray for them? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we have a wonderful model prayer on how to pray for any brother or sister in the Lord. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Now, Paul has just completed enumerating the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful list. And now he wants to make sure that his readers understand, really understand, all the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ. So how do we pray for anybody who has these spiritual riches? Well, the first thing that we want to do is to praise God for them. We praise God for them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, in light of all these wonderful spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, therefore, because of that, I also, after I heard of your two things, faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I call these two marks of genuine faith. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, number one, And number two, I heard about your love for all the saints. And when I heard about that, I knew that your faith was a genuine faith, a saving faith, the kind of faith that allows a person to truly be part of the family of God. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the object of the faith. Notice that Paul here emphasizes the lordship of Jesus. And that's significant because a person needs to place their trust, believe, submit to Jesus as Lord, not merely believe that he is a savior. He is also Lord. He is savior of the world and he is Lord of the universe. He's both of those things. And to accept him, we have to accept him as both savior and as Lord, the Lord Jesus being the object of our faith. Now, there's a number of scriptures that talk about the lordship of Christ and the importance of recognizing that if we're genuinely saved. For instance, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. And so we see clearly that we have to place our trust in the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your entire household." Now in Acts chapter 2, and we can turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter is concluding his first sermon during the Christian era. And he says this in Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's not just Christ. He is Lord and Christ. And if you are to be saved from your sins and have a place in heaven, you must acknowledge and submit to him as Lord and Christ, because that's who he is. And so when we say, someone says, you know, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and then 3 years later, I recognized him as my Lord, they probably got saved 3 years later. Not up front. Now, there's an imbalance here. I just want to make sure. And you want to be balanced, right? And it's just so easy to get imbalanced. Two extremes. Here's the first extreme. The first extreme says, okay, I recognize that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and I believe that, and I trust that. But you know something? I'm just going to keep on living my life the way I want to live it. That's the first extreme. And that, of course, can't be right, not only because of the lordship of Christ, but the Bible talks a lot about repentance and how it's associated with salvation. And if there's no change of heart, change of mind about myself, about God, about Jesus, we can't be saved. So that's one extreme. Then you come over here, I got to come all the way over here, oh my goodness, to the other extreme. And the other extreme says, okay, for someone to be genuinely saved, they need to have a really detailed doctrine about the lordship of Christ. You need to know everything about Jesus as Lord, understand it, and submit to him as Lord. Well, I can tell you that's not what happened to me when I got saved. When I got saved, the night I was saved, I came to Christ, nobody mentioned the lordship of Christ to me. It wasn't even mentioned in the presentation. But what happened was, I trusted Jesus' death on the cross for me as my Savior, and the Spirit of God at that moment melted my heart. I can still remember. He melted and softened my heart. And in my heart, I surrendered myself to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not what we know, it's what goes on inside that counts. Does that make sense? So the two extremes, number one, I can go on and live however I want to live. I just have to trust that Jesus died on the cross. Number two, I need this big, long theological dissertation on the lordship of Christ and to agree with it. No, we need to submit it at the heart level. If we do, we're saved. And when Paul said, "I heard that about you," I knew that you belong to him. I also heard about your love for all the saints. And the key word there is the three-letter word, all. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? I heard that you love all of God's people. That's supernatural, isn't it? We don't naturally love all the people of God by any stretch of imagination. But he said, when I heard that, I knew that your salvation was real. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, John 13, 34 and 35 says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Here Paul says that God is the one who teaches us how to love one another. In fact, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit the moment we are saved, and we love. With this before I came to Christ, and people were sharing the gospel with me. I had a good friend, and she would say, she said one time, I really love such and such a person. And I said to her, how could you love him? Just the other day you said that you didn't particularly like him because he was stubborn and he was proud and he had a big ego. How can you love somebody that you don't even like? And I really struggled with that. And then I came to Christ and I got saved. And I remember one of the first things I told her after I got saved was, Suzanne, I love you and I like you. I immediately got it. It's like our biological family. We don't like or love everything about everybody that's in our biological family. We don't like everything about them, but we love them because they're part of our family. How many of you here like every characteristic and every quality of everybody in your biological family? Good. I'm glad I don't see any hands, because if I did, you'd be lying. But I'd still love you. And that's the way it is. We're part of the same family. We got the same Spirit of God in us. We're going to the same place. We have a natural affinity and love for one another, even if we don't like everything about one another. He says, when I heard that, I knew that you had the supernatural love of God in your hearts, and I knew you were genuinely saved, and I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And so the first thing that we can do when we hear about someone coming to Christ, we don't know them very well, or maybe we've known them, we're in the same church family, we just haven't connected, we can just thank God that they're part of the family of God. They've given their life to the Lord Jesus, and they supernaturally have a love for one another. Now, how do we pray for a person like that? How do we pray for someone like Leonard Capobianco, like I ran into him? How do we pray for any believer? How do we pray for ourselves? These things are just important in all believers' lives. You ready? Here we go. Three things. Number one, we can pray that they would know the person of God more intimately. That they would know the person of God more intimately. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So I pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, if a person is saved, they already know the one true God. Amen? We already know him. In fact, that's by definition what salvation is. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus whom you've sent. John 17:3. The sins are no longer separating us from our God, and we know him. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, my prayer is that you would know him better, more intimately. And that was the desire of Paul's heart, was it not, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Peter said the same thing. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. But it's not something that happens naturally. It's something of the Spirit of God. It says here in our text, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It's the Spirit of God needs to open our eyes up to who the one true God is if we're going to get to know him better. And this whole process of knowing God better is very, very important to God. It's very important. It's more important to him than it is to us, I think, sometimes. In fact, probably all the time. In Jeremiah chapter 9, notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord delights. He delights in us knowing him and knowing him better. But isn't it true when it comes to knowing another person that it takes two to tango? We can only get to know another person to the extent that they open up themselves up to us so that we can get to know them. It's a give and a take. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit of God has got to give us, he has to open us up so that we can have knowledge and greater fear, appreciation for the Lord. He has to open up our eyes, and we have to have a greater desire. I really thought it was a great special music for a number of reasons. One is it tied into the message so beautifully. Yeah, as we understand all these wonderful things about God, he's our refuge, he's our strength, he'll never leave us. It makes a huge difference in the Christian life. I don't know how many of you have ever read J.I. Packer's classic book called Knowing God. And notice what he writes. I really love this quote about knowing God. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the thing in life bringing more joy, more delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Because the more we know him and the sweeter he is to us, the more likely we are to trust him, the more likely we want to obey him. And when we are trusting him and obeying him, lots of things tend to fall into place. Amen? And so praying that a person might know God more intimately, you can't go wrong praying for any believer that they would know God more intimately. Second thing that we can pray, that they would know the person of God more intimately, that they would understand the plan of God more completely. Understand the plan of God more completely. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. I also pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, opened up, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, Paul says, I don't think that you're going to just get this on your own, the plan of God for you. So I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that God would open your eyes so that you could see how magnificent his future plan for you is, because just left to yourself, you're really not going to grasp it. In Luke chapter 24, that's really the way it is for everything in the Christian life. We're kind of spiritually slow. We need some help. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now here you have 11 Jewish men who knew the Old Testament scriptures, who had been with Jesus 3 years. He had told them everything they needed to know about his suffering, his death, his dying. But he still needed to open their eyes to the scriptures, so that they would get it, so that they could see it. And Paul says, I pray that God would open your eyes to see what is the hope of his calling. The word hope infers or implies something in the future, does it not? We don't hope for things in the past. We're not hoping for things in the present. We're hoping for things in the future. The hope of his calling. Calling has the idea in the New Testament of God inviting someone to enjoy the benefits of salvation. God calls somebody, he's inviting them. Enjoy the incredible benefits of salvation. You put the two words together. I pray that you would understand the future benefits of your salvation. That you would really get it. That you would live in light of God's future plan for you. Certainly in the life to come, but even in this life, I pray that you would really get it and live in light of it. In Exodus chapter 19. Well, before we go there, let me just briefly talk about the last part of verse 18. I also pray that you would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice he says that you would understand the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's God's inheritance in us. I always thought that meant God giving us the future inheritance. God allowing us to rule with Jesus and own the entire world with Jesus, as we talked about last week. It has nothing to do with that. This is not talking about our inheritance. It's talking about whose inheritance? His, that is God's inheritance in us. We are his inheritance. We are something that he is looking forward to receiving fully, completely in the future. What does that mean? In the future, we will be spotless and blameless and perfect, and we will be so wonderful. And he is looking to receive us as his inheritance at that time, because he is going to be completely delighted and completely satisfied with us. We are his future inheritance. In Exodus chapter 19. Now we go to Exodus 19. In Exodus chapter 19. So his plan for us is for us to be perfect. It's for us to be sinless. It's for us to rule the world with Jesus. It's for us to own the world with Jesus. And he prays that we would get that, and that we are his future inheritance. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? What's true of Israel is true of us as the new covenant people of God. We are his special treasure. His special treasure. God's future plan for us in the life to come is out of this world. His plan for us in the present life is wonderful because we are his special treasure. He says, I pray that you would get that. Get it in your hearts. Get it. Because it'll change the way you live. It'll change how you think about yourself. It'll change about how you see the future. I pray that you get it. And I get why he wants us to get it. You know, I 39 years ago, I would have never predicted what his plan for my life would have been. I could have never predicted it 39 and a half years ago. And it's a lot more wonderful than I thought it would be. In every aspect, in every way, every dimension of life, it hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been what I would have preferred or chosen. But in the long run, it's always been better. It's always been better. No exceptions. With hindsight, it's always been better. I'd have to give God an A+ on his plan. I'm sure you're glad to hear that, Lord. I'll give you an A+. And as far as the future forever plan, it's got to be an A++. Paul says, I pray that you would get that because it's really going to help you to live life today when you're confident that his future plan for you is very, very special. You are his inheritance. You are his special treasure. Number three, you can always pray that the person would know the person of God more intimately, would know the plan of God more completely, and know the power of God more fully in his life. Would know the power of God. Verse 19. I also pray that you would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And so this is for people who only know the Lord will understand his power towards us. Isn't it amazing that God's power is so great that when he does something, he hasn't lost any power because his power is infinite. So he doesn't have any less power than when he just did something like create the universe. It's so easy, it's so effortless that he still has infinite power. That's how much power he has. And he demonstrates it towards us who believe. And he does so according to the working of his mighty power. And that phrase is just full of words, all of which mean power. There's about three words in the Greek. And he's just power, power, power. And just pray that you would understand that it's that power that is working through you. There's no reason to believe that you can't do something that he wants you to do. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that he wants to present every man perfect in Christ or mature in Christ. In verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Paul says, as I try to present believers more mature in Christ, I do it with his power working through me mightily. If I tried to do it on my own, it would be pretty pathetic. But with his power working through me mightily, we can handle this. We can do this. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 says, he's not only working through us, he's working in us. He's placing desires in my heart that line up with his desires for my life. That's the power. It's working through us. It's working in us. You know, I'm glad to say that the most common response when asking somebody if they'd like to do something in the church, some kind of service, the most common response is yes. That's the number one response I get. It's yes, I'd be happy to do that. Am I a lucky guy or what, right? Number one response is yes. Number two response would be no. And here's the two main reasons. Number one, I'm not sure that I can do that, or I'm not comfortable doing that. Those are the two reasons. I'm not sure I'm able to do that, and I'm not comfortable with doing that. The problem with both of those answers is that they're irrelevant. They are irrelevant. Whether you can do it or you're comfortable doing it, the only thing that's really relevant is, does God want you to do it? Because if God wants you to do it, he will give you the power to do it. So thinking I can't do it or saying I'm not comfortable doing it is not the issue. The question is this something that God wants you to do? And if he wants you to do it, he'll work through you and you'll be able to do it. I don't always feel like I have what it takes to do it, to be the senior pastor of the Canton Grace Brethren Church. But you know something? God has called me here. It's what he wants me to do. So he's given me the wisdom and the power to do it. Whether I believe that or not isn't the issue. Eventually I need to believe it so that you can act accordingly. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord gives us the power to do what he wants us to do? And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So it's enough power to do it. Well, I hope your hearts are encouraged by knowing how to pray for somebody you don't know what to pray for. Praying for people that you know, and maybe even praying for yourself. Lord, we thank you that your perception of us is a lot greater than our perception of ourselves. And Lord, we suffer sometimes from feelings of inadequacy, and sometimes we suffer from deep disappointments and discouragements. And yet, Lord God, your greatness, your magnificence supersedes all of that. Help us to know you more intimately. Help us to appreciate your plan more fully. And Lord God, help us to know your power more completely. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.